to the Gospel of Mark again in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And for the whole day we'll be looking at the verses 3 to 9. That will be the subject of the whole day. The topic, or the title I've given to these two sermons is the positive and negative effect of an act of kindness. I want you to cast your minds back, or probably not so far back, to a situation in life of tremendous hardship. Particularly, you were abused, ill-treated, accused, tripped up, questioned about your integrity, humbled before persons who were inferior to you. How did that situation affect you? Well, the Lord Jesus suffered similar things at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. As we have seen in Mark, he had been through an intense period of relentless attack by these men. Then last time I preached, we saw how these men met in secret to plot the death of Jesus. Jesus is very close to the end of his earthly ministry. The cross looms before him, and all that he would suffer. This is very debilitating, or must have been very debilitating, upon our Lord's mind at the time. He was a man like ourselves. So this is the setting. This is the context of all what happens from now on, has been happening. Even though our Lord was looking forward and constantly predicting his death, the time is now approaching. Again, in this time of hardship for yourselves, was there a refreshing ray of light? Someone acted in a very kind way towards you. How did that affect you? Well, what is recorded in Mark 14:3-9 is a tremendous act of kindness shown to our Lord in the midst of the hardest period of his earthly ministry, the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. This act was so important that Mark pauses in his gospel to tell us of this act of kindness and the response to it. You will note the pause. If you would, please turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was and had been dead. But it's the 6 days before the Passover. The act of kindness took place in Bethany 6 days before the Passover. As we have seen already, the present scene is set 2 days before the Passover, according to Mark 14 and verse 1, the Tuesday. Mark pauses to tell us what happened at the supper prepared for him at Simon the leper's house in Bethany on the Saturday before. So you see, this is a very important act. This act of kindness is very important that we get this in our minds. And that's why I referred you to your own situation. Think of those times of hardship where you was either abused or ill-treated, and then a tremendous act of kindness. Think of the emotion, think of the feeling, think of what went on. This act should have been received and should have remained as a refreshing act of kindness, surrounding a gloomy situation. Yet as we shall see, this act of kindness had a positive and a negative effect. Though I will prove that it was a genuine act of kindness, it had a positive and a negative effect, even on the people of God themselves. God willing, today we will see the act of kindness established. That is what I will deal with this morning. That was not my intention when I began. The other two points seem more important to me, but as I got into the scriptures, this really brought itself with power to my mind. We will see the act of kindness established then this morning, and then this evening, God willing, the negative effect of this act of kindness and the positive effect of this act of kindness. So firstly then, the act of kindness established. If you just turn in Mark chapter 14 and cast your eyes at verse 3 and following, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant amongst themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her." So we are told in Mark 14, the first thing I want to establish is who performed this kindness. And we are told in Mark 13, it was a woman. But who was she? If this act was so important, who was this woman? Well, in John chapter 12, we are told her identity. Mary took a pound of very costly oil and anointed Jesus. But to identify her properly, we will call her Mary of Bethany. She was the sister of Martha, and Lazarus was her brother. If you just look at John and chapter 11. And verse 1 and 2. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So this is the Mary, and I'll call her Mary of Bethany to distinguish her from the others. I want to establish a fact about Mary's act of kindness to the Lord Jesus Christ. A fact about Mary's kindness, act of kindness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her act of kindness to Jesus was rooted and grounded in her devotion to him. Her act of kindness was not just an act of kindness on the limb, but it was rooted and grounded in her devotion to him. Note her devotion in Luke chapter 10, if you would. Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The Lord commended her devotion in verse 41 and 42. And Jesus answered and said to her, that's Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." This was a devoted woman. She was devoted to her Lord. But then note her devotion again. when she was grieving the death of her brother. How many in this congregation, probably many, have faced bereavement and grief? When you face those situations and those times, then we're debilitated. We don't feel like doing anything. Service probably is one of the furthest things from our mind. Sometimes we're just like Job. We sit in the dust. But Mary is grieving the death of her brother. She may have been a bit upset with the Lord for not coming sooner. Just note John 11 and verse 20. John 11 verse 20. But if I cast out demons. Sorry, that's the wrong. I'll carry on because I can't find the section. Verse 28, is it?
20.
20, is it? But if I cast out the demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom. No, that's not the section. Sorry about that. But Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. The trouble is, I think I'm looking at Luke. John 20, Pastor Hampshire's wrong. Sorry about this. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. So Mary may have been a bit upset with the Lord for not coming soon, as Martha questioned him and Mary also questioned him. Martha got up straight away and went, but Mary was sitting in the house. But note how she responded when Jesus called for her in chapter 11 and verse 28. And when she had said these things, that's Martha, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Then when she came to Jesus, she fell at his feet in verse 32. So this is a devoted woman, but notice also her faith in verse 32 again. Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Many people say different things about those words, but this is an act of faith. There is a certainty in Mary, as there was a certainty in Martha, that had Jesus been there, he would have been the ruler over death. She said to him, "Lord, if you had been here." She acknowledged Jesus as the master, the supreme authority, the controller of all things and events and persons, even death. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." As an act of faith. Note also how closely related the Lord Jesus was with his devoted servant. When he saw her weeping with the whole morbid setting, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled to see his servant so affected by grief. And in verse 33, Jesus got very angry with death. The word groan means to snort with anger, to have indignation. Jesus is at one with his servant. He sees his servant, his precious, devoted servant, weeping. And he gets angry. Not with her, not with the mourners, but with death. So the point I am establishing is that Mary's act of kindness was rooted and grounded in her devotion towards her Lord. Why are we so cold? Why are we not so spontaneous in our service to Him and His kingdom and His people? Are we as devoted to Him, His word, as we should be? Is Jesus our Lord? Is He our preoccupation, the object of our prime object of our attention? Are we like Mary? Then why are we surprised when our religion does not come spontaneously to us? Why are we surprised when we don't feel the way we should about God, the people of God, the things of God? There's not the devotion. You see, Mary's act was not just off the cuff. It was grounded and rooted in her devotion to her Lord. He was everything to her. Secondly, when the act was performed, we are told by Mark that it was as he sat at table. The whole family, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, with other grateful, devoted believers, arranged a party in honour of Jesus when he came to Bethany. Look at John 12, verse 1 and 2. So the Passover was 6 days off. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Mary could not, as it were, contain herself. A heart welled up within her with gratitude, with joy, with love for her Lord. And here was an opportunity, the opportunity she'd been waiting for, to expend some work of kindness upon him. And there and then, as he sat at table, talking to Lazarus and others, she emptied a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, over the head of Jesus. You see, it was rooted in this devotion. John says she anointed his feet with it. But it is clear from Matthew 26 and Mark 14 that the oil was poured on his head first. Now imagine. Imagine taking a pound of oil. That's quite a sum. Take a full chip pan and tipping it over somebody's head. Well, that's where would it go? Would it remain on the head? Well, no. The oil poured on the head would run down the neck, run down the back to the feet. And that's where Mary, according to John, was wiping the oil from his feet with her hair in an act of servant-like devotion. But John also tells us that she anointed all of Jesus. She only wiped his feet with her hair. Look at verse 2 of John chapter 11. It was that Mary who anointed Jesus with the fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. So it's not really left to imagination. Some people discuss the ins and outs of where this anointing took place, head or feet. And they have debates and arguments. But John tells us that he was anointed and then she wiped his feet with her hair. I tell you, this was an act of a devoted servant of Christ, irrespective of who was there or what was going on. Thirdly, what this act of kindness entailed. Well, it entailed, firstly, a great expense. We are told that she broke her alabaster flask containing this very costly anointing fragrant oil. And note the value of this in Mark chapter 14. Just turn back to Mark 14 and verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. And also, you've got that as well in John 12:5. And she poured it all on Jesus' head. It entailed also a lot of courage. This humble, quiet woman, we don't ever hear of Mary making a lot of noise, but always humbly at the feet of Christ, but this humble, quiet woman of God performed this act of kindness while Jesus was at table. Many were there, yet she was not afraid to anoint Jesus in front of all, and was not ashamed to fall again at his feet as the servant of Christ. She owned her Lord before all. She didn't care what people thought. She didn't care what people were thinking of her. She didn't care about any situation. Her Lord was before her, and she was going to anoint him. Filled with gratitude for the resurrection of her brother, filled with gratitude for her salvation, filled with gratitude and taken up with her Lord and her Saviour, she just came into the feast and broke this alabaster flask of costly oil on his head. Why did she do this? J.A. Alexander puts it like this: what she had, she did. I.e., according to her means and opportunities, she showed her willingness to sacrifice her own enjoyment, it was her oil, and possession to the honour of her Saviour. Mark says in verse 8, she did what she could. This devoted woman of God, who was a careful listener and servant of Christ, probably noted all that he had said concerning his pending death. She sat at his feet, she constantly listened, she was devoted to him, she listened to everything that was said. For as Hendrickson notes, William Hendrickson, even his enemies knew about the predictions of Christ about his death. You can read for yourselves Matthew 27 and verse 63. How much more this devoted woman? It may well be. I'm not sure, but it may well be. Mary thought, in the light of all that Jesus had said, his death was near at hand. This may well be the last opportunity I shall ever have to bestow kindness upon Jesus. She anticipated that his death was just around the corner, and how right she was. This may be the last opportunity, the last chance I get to bestow a kindness on the Lord. Oh, to live every day as our last. Dear sinner, do you know whether you'll be here tomorrow? Children, do you know whether you'll be listening to the voice of next week's preacher? Do you know whether you will see tomorrow, or even tonight, or walk out of this church? Today is the day of salvation. And today may be the last chance we get to honour our Lord and our Saviour. She did this to anoint his body for burial. There was a purpose. How much exactly Mary knew about the full extent of what she was doing, I'm not too sure, nor are the commentators. But one thing I will say is, whatever went on in the heart and mind of Mary, we can only imagine from the actions. But whatever, in the overruling providence of God, Mary anointed Jesus' body for his burial, according to Mark 14 and verse 8. Mary honoured the Lord's body. She performed this customary deed. This was a custom in Palestine, stretching the way back to Egypt, the embalming of the body, but it was just on the external. So she performed this custom. She made sure, or God made sure, that his son, her Lord, would receive this honour. Despite all what was going on at the time, despite his humiliation, despite all what he was going to suffer, the Lord God Almighty, either working through Mary, or Mary anticipating what was going on, was going to make sure that her Lord was going to have this custom. Remember, the crucifixion was so hurried because of the pending Sabbath. There was no time to anoint Jesus' body properly. Hence the women came after the Sabbath to anoint the body of Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 1. But as we know, it was too late. Jesus had risen. So Mary did what she did, whatever her personal motive, because this would be the last opportunity to anoint the body of Christ. This was the custom. This had to be done. And she made sure it was done. Fourthly, the act of kindness endorsed. What Mary of Bethany did, her act of kindness to the Lord Jesus, has been established. Yet how can her actions truly be endorsed as a good work, or a good deed, or a good act? Some may interpret her action as forward. For women at that time, some may say she was too forward. Some did attack her actions as wasteful. Some attacked her personality. We will see this tonight when we come back. So how can her actions be certified as good? How do we know for sure? Well, her actions were truly good. And this is established by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 6 of Mark chapter 14. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." She has done a good work for me. Jesus, as it were, stops his disciples in their tracks. What she did is endorsed by him as good. That is beautiful, valuable, virtuous for appearance or use, praiseworthy, noble. William Hendrickson calls what she did a beautiful thing. And such it was indeed. Unique in its thoughtfulness, regal in its lavishness, and marvellous in its timeliness. Another says a good work, not merely no offence or folly, but a positively good work she has wrought. Now what I want to do briefly is show how good a work she did for Jesus. The word good used here is the same word in Matthew 5 and verse 16, which describes the good works believers are to perform before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Mary did a work that would bring glory to her Father in heaven. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17 to describe the good fruit believers are to bear. Every good tree bears good fruit, But a bad tree bears bad fruit. Mary bore good fruit. Believers are to hold to, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. The law of the Lord is good, 1 Timothy 1:8. The same word. This is the same word used in 1 Timothy 2:3 to describe the good work of praying, interceding, giving thanks for kings and authorities. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. So Mary did a genuinely good work to Jesus. So the act of kindness is established. There is no doubt in the mind. Mary has performed something that is not just acceptable to men, but is acceptable to God. We'll see tonight the reactions. But let me tie this up. Jesus is to be the prime focus of our attention. We are told by the writer to the Hebrews that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then the reason, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to, as Hebrews 12 and verse 2, we are to make Jesus the focus of our attention, not only when we're first converted, but throughout our lives as believers. But I want to apply this specifically to women, and particularly mothers and wives. Much pressure on the mother and the wife today. During the 3 and a bit months I've been unemployed, I have witnessed the immense pressure, strain, workload my wife has been under on a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week basis. She is constantly tied down, busy, all sorts of hours of the night, and it doesn't stop with babies. Having to cope with 4 children, the constant upkeep of a 3-bedroom house and all that entails, my demands as a husband. She can never switch off, even when she goes to bed. Things happen. Duty calls. She does this on a daily basis. I don't know how she copes, or how any women cope with that pressure. I can't work it out. She can't lay down her tools at 3 or 5 or whatever time a normal person would stop their work. She's on constant call, even at night. Some say, mockingly, the scripture says, the Lord has made her arms strong for a task. Well, that may be true. But I say, what strength? Some say the wife, the mother, is the hub of the home. And I agree with them. Everything seems to evolve around the wife, the mother, in a biblically centered family. But you know, ladies, there is a danger in this peculiar work of yours. And is this. You can be so taken up with your domestic duties and responsibilities that you lose sight of the better and greater responsibility, a duty to your soul, a necessity for your soul, and that duty is to sit, as Mary did, at the feet of Jesus, listening to him and his words. Now I want you to quickly note this danger in Luke chapter 10. And verse 40. But Martha was distracted much with much serving, and she and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve? Therefore tell her to help me." Martha was distracted. The word distract here means to drag all around. Distract with care. To be overoccupied. Too busy about a thing. And then you note the things she was distracted by in verse 40. Much serving. Her domestic duties. Whatever the cause, whatever the reason. The Lord was there with all his disciples, yes. But these things had so got hold of her. They had so distracted her. They had so pulled her about. She had the Lord in her midst. This intense pressure took her eyes away from the Lord in that sense. And we find her murmuring, complaining in verse 40, arising from verse 49. Jesus reproved Martha because she was so distracted. She was worried and troubled about many things, verse 41. All that was on Martha's mind was the service of Jesus and his disciples. And Mary's idleness. How will I cope? How will I deal with this situation? I need my sister to help. Now, I'm not saying that this may not be necessary and needful at the time, but Christ says the thing needful is what Mary has chosen. I must skip over a lot to finish. Mary had chosen what was needful. That is what was necessary at the time. Martha was so taken up with service, with cooking, with providing for mouths to eat. So taken up with the service and the detail in the surrounding area. So taken up with the table and all the different things and in their place that is right. But Mary did that which was needful at that time. Jesus would never be in their house again. They would never see the Saviour personally again. There was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She did what we are told in the scripture, that good thing. There was a choice. Mary and Martha had a choice at that time. There was a good choice and not such a good choice. Martha was taken up with serving, but Mary was taken up with that good thing. That needful thing. Her soul to worship her Lord and her Saviour. And her God. Mary was totally focused on the Lord. My dear sisters in Christ, in the midst of a busy schedule, you must make time to devote yourself to the reading and meditation of God's Word. Time for wholehearted devotion and adoration of your Lord. Not just reading. Sometimes it's just to squeeze a bit in. No, adoration. Adoring. Focus on the Lord and Saviour. Focus on your salvation. Focus on what He's done for you. Focus on the work He's even given to you. Your reward is in heaven. All your duty that you perform each day. Focus on that. He's not going to forget your work and labour of love. Even if your children forget. Even if your husband forget. But all of us, dear friends, we live in a very busy day and age. We must make time for the Lord. We must make time for His devotion. And as I said at the beginning, the reason why we're not productive as Christians, the reason why we've lost sight of the Lord, there is no love, it appears, no affection, is because we are taken up with so much in this world, we need to be taken up with our Lord. Our gaze needs to be taken away at times from the things of this world and be centered and focused on Christ. The pressure's there. And I thought, ladies, you are under that pressure. I've seen it with my own eyes over the 3 months. There's a real danger there. And there's a danger for all of us. Therefore, let us focus our attention. Not all the time. But even in the busy schedule. Let's find time. Not just to skip through a few passages. To take that word and meditate on it. And chew it over. And then reflect on what the Lord has done for you. That's what Mary did. Remember, it was the habit of her life. Be habitual Christians. Make Christianity your habit. But I know the workload, I've seen it, and therefore I sympathize with you, and we as men should pray for our wives and pray for the women of this congregation in their busy schedules, in all what they do. And let's pray for one another that we are not so distracted, because if we focus on the things of this world, what would it profit us if we gain all of it and lose our soul? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to me, to us. We thank you, O God, that you have helped us as we have gone through this passage of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would direct it to our hearts and to our minds, that, Lord, we would be truly fed with that good thing which is in it. Remove all that which is unhelpful and unbeneficial to our mind or to our heart. We pray, Lord, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Help us in this generational, Lord, where wickedness is increasing and the pressure to work constantly, O God, is increasing. We pray, Lord, that in all this busy schedule we would not forget our Lord. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Pardon all our sins. Now, Lord, send us on our way in peace. Keep us until even we return tonight, and if not, until we meet together in glory. Have mercy upon us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.